Welcome to Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio. Living to make Jesus visible in our neighborhood, in our city, and in our world. We invite you to join us any Sunday for traditional worship at 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. or contemporary worship at 11 a.m. Sunday school for all ages is at 9:30. Everyone is welcome. There are also lots of opportunities to learn more about Jesus Christ and find ways to serve our community. We're located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. Parking is free.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.
Dr. Jim Singleton.
Well, I'm not sure that there are any rooms left in my life that shaped me quite like this room does and has. My birth home is no longer in our family. The home I lived in high school isn't, but this place I came to in 1983, when I was 27 years old, fresh out of seminary. Why Zibinden gave me a chance, I have no idea. He was overcoming lots of things. I almost went to another church in Oklahoma City and was gonna go until I discovered that the clerk of the session in that church was Louis H. Zibinden, his father. And I realized, I can't get away. I guess I've got to come here. I remember on those steps kneeling for the prayer of ordination. Many of the elders from this church, now many of them in the church triumphant, gathered around me and laid their heavy hands upon me. Bob Bullock prayed the prayer over my ordination. My father gave me the charge. He told me something I didn't quite do. He said, don't try to change this church until you have sufficiently loved this church. I got it kind of backwards, but I got there eventually, Lewis. And then there's nobody that probably has shaped my whole way of doing pastoral ministry like Louis Zibinden. And so I come into this room and it's just filled with emotion, because there's not another room quite like this in the whole Presbyterian church. I mean, this is a rare place. And it's filled with memories and it's filled with joy. And so today, to be here again, is nothing but joy for me. And I am so grateful for you and for the way in which I learned from you that I am not my own. The text before us today comes from Matthew's Gospel. And the title I meant to have was, oops, I think we forgot to reform one thing, but it's close. But it goes like this. Listen to the word. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Lord, would you allow this text, by your Holy Spirit, to speak to all of us, me included. And having heard your word, may we then respond with our lives, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Currently, I live in the Boston area. I teach in a theological seminary. I try to root for the Boston Red Sox as often as I can. And April the 15th, 1912, is a date very important to people in Boston, because that's the day that Fenway Park, the iconic baseball park where the Red Sox play, was opened, April the 15th, 1912. But I hate to tell people in Boston, but something actually more memorable happened on that same day. Because it was on April the 15th, 1912, that the Titanic sank. Little bigger event. Now, the story of the sinking of the Titanic, most of you will know because you saw the movie with Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet 20 years ago, and you remember kind of how that went, and you remember it was an unsinkable ship, and that it was trying to make as fast a trip as possible to set the world record of getting from Ireland to America, and so it was on a fast little mission. Well, of course, it ran into an iceberg that was a bigger problem than it knew, and what was unsinkable actually sank, and therefore the story of the sinking of the Titanic. But do you know the story of the rescue of the Titanic and how that one worked? You see, the Titanic got a wireless message that afternoon from a ship that was in the area. It was named the Californian. The Californian had seen the dangerous ice field, the icebergs passing by, and they had put down anchor, and they sent a wireless message, a fancy thing back then, to the Titanic, urging them to put down anchor and stop before they got to the ice field. Titanic had to go fast. They weren't going to stop. Icebergs were not a problem. They thought they were unsinkable. So they just kept going. And then they ran into their iceberg. When they ran into the iceberg, they were 4 miles from the California. It was just 4 miles away. So they sent, much later, after they finally came to the conclusion they were in trouble, they sent a wireless message to the Californian, please help, we're going down. But the message arrived 10 minutes after the wireless operator went to bed for the night. And nobody got the message. They found it the next morning. A little later, the night watchman on the Californian saw 7 red flares going up into the night sky. He wasn't sure what 7 red flares was meaning. So he actually took a dangerous approach and went down and woke up the captain, a man named Stanley Lord, who later had to testify in front of Congress about this. And he said they sent off 7 red flares from the Titanic because you see, 4 miles, you could see the lights on the Titanic. And the captain concluded that they must be giving a warning signal to some boat coming behind them, and it was not a message for their ship. So Captain Lord went back to sleep along with everybody else on the Californian. The night watchman went back to his post, and he would go from one side of the boat to the other and one side of the boat to the other. And when he came back to the side of the boat the Titanic was on, he looked across the 4 miles at where he had been seeing lights, and suddenly he saw no lights. Now, he didn't want to wake up the captain again, but he concluded that must be that they sailed back toward the east and they had gone beyond the horizon and he could no longer see them. So everybody 4 miles away slept on the Californian all night long. A second ship was 58 miles away. It too got the wireless message from the Titanic. It was named the Carpathia. It was a cruise ship. It was leaving the United States, heading to the Mediterranean Sea with a boatload of people who had paid a lot of money to go on a wonderful cruise of the Mediterranean. When they got the message, Captain Rostrum called all of the paying customers onto deck and said, "We're not going to be a cruise ship anymore. We're going to be a rescue ship." And he turned the ship 58 miles to the north. He increased his speed from 14 knots to 17 knots, and he got to the Titanic, and that was the ship that rescued the 705 people that were rescued. They arrived at 4 in the morning. Presumably, Rose was part of the 705 people who were rescued, but Leonardo DiCaprio was not. Jack was his name in the movie, and that is a strange story. Now, why would I tell it in front of this passage from Matthew? Because, you see, I think every church acts a little bit like either the Californian or the Carpathia. Either we're sort of sleeping through a cultural disaster all around us, or we have decided our mission is to be a rescue ship, and we plow in a new direction. So look at the text with me. There are six things I want to show you in this text. One, I want to start by having you notice the eyes of Jesus. Jesus is doing ministry. He is going around healing and preaching the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom. And then in verse 36, it says, "But when Jesus saw the crowd." Now, the word "to see" there is one of many options in the original language for the word "to see." But it really is a word that is sometimes translated "behold" or "really notice." The eyes are open, but they notice something. When Jesus actually saw the crowd. Now, you and I know how this works. Your eyes are open, but you're not noticing things. Sometimes Sarah and I will go have dinner in somebody's home, and on the way home, Sarah will say, "Wow, what did you think of the draperies in the dining room?" And you know me, the man, I will go, "Were there draperies in the dining room?" She said, "You had to brush by them to get in your seat. You were looking right at them. How could you not see them?" Well, you and I know we don't see everything. And maybe we don't see the crowd. And maybe we don't see the lostness of the culture. And maybe we don't see the person who is begging for money at the street corner because we just don't want to see it. Our eyes are very focused. We're looking at the transaction where you give your credit card instead of looking at the cashier who's a real person. Maybe we just don't see. When you come to Christ, part of the package you get would be the eyes of Jesus. And part of our own reformation, you see, comes with having those eyes awakened in us so that we begin to see the world like Jesus sees the world. Oops, I guess we didn't remember that part of the Reformation. Are we open? Secondly, I want you to notice the picture that Jesus saw. What he saw was that people were actually harassed and helpless. One word means anxious or vexed. The other one means thrown down. They're anxious and vexed and thrown down like lost sheep or like sheep without a shepherd. The simile, "they're like sheep without a shepherd," is not so helpful to us who don't raise sheep. But if you said it's like an eighth grade classroom with a substitute teacher, do you get the picture? That's what this would be like. It's like chaos. He's looking at people and they're not in the best moments of their life. It was Augustine who said, "Oh Lord, you've made us for yourself, and our hearts are going to be restless until they find their rest in thee, O Lord." People apart from Christ are not always doing well. Right now in this country, we have between 120 and 150 million people who do not know Jesus Christ. Do you see them? Do you see who they are? The United States is now the fifth largest mission field in terms of sheer numbers in the world. Only China, India, Indonesia, and Russia have more unbelieving people than we have. Do you see it? Third thing to notice is that when Jesus saw it, he had compassion on this crowd. He felt with them. Actually, the greatest motivation to be involved in the mission of God in the world is compassion. It's doing something because you feel for those people for the glory of God. We can't really guilt you enough to make you do it. We can't manipulate you enough to do it. We can't ought and should you enough to do it. It's when it begins to well up in you, and part of what you get when the Holy Spirit comes into your life is you get the compassion of Jesus. But you always have the option to turn off the switch. To say, "No, I've had too much compassion fatigue. I don't want to feel anything anymore. Oops, we forgot one part of the Reformation, to have the compassion switch turned back on. Would you pray about that even today? That God would let you feel what he feels for the world. The fourth thing to notice in this text is that when Jesus looks at this situation, which looks pitiful, looks rather dire, Jesus actually sees the plentiful possibilities. Look, the field is white to the harvest. Now the sheep are all a mess. The eighth grade classroom is chaos, but Jesus sees this as plentiful possibilities. And I'm telling you, there's some things going on in this world right now that just about make me jump out of my shoes. The church in China is growing so rapidly and so profoundly that people are beginning to estimate that the largest Christian nation by the year 2050 may well be China, which we would never have imagined when the missionaries were kicked out in 1949. I've got 16 students right now from communist China, all working in house church, underground churches, and the things they report are just staggeringly amazing. We actually hear a lot now about Islam and its rapid growth in the world, but the fastest growing segment of religious life in this world are Pentecostals, which are probably going to number 1 billion by the year 2025. That God is on the move around this world. Plentiful possibilities. Could it be even in San Antonio? Right here. Right before us. But, fifthly, there's one big problem. Everybody hold up your finger. One. There's one big problem. Now take that finger and point it at your neighbor and go, and it's you. There's one big problem, and that's that there's not enough harvesters in the harvest field. We don't have enough laborers. We got a problem, and it might be you. You've been wanting to tell your husband that for a long time, haven't you? It's you. I know that. But what you've got to realize is that so few people and so few churches in the United States, because of the context we've come out of, so few of us are willing to actually engage people with the good news of Jesus Christ. One statistician years ago discovered that the average Presbyterian shares their faith with an unbelieving person once every 15 years. But the good news is, for a lot of you, this is your year. This is your year. Now that means that we've got plentiful possibilities before us. We just need somebody to step into the harvest field. And you don't have to have it all put together. You don't have to have it all figured out. D.T. Niles says it's just one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. Can you do it? If you would, it might change the face of this community. For a long time, we've preferred to herd them into, like cattle, into a church like First Pres, where pastors like Ron and Bob and in the other day, Lewis Abinin, they would finally give them the gospel. They were like the great brander, and they'd go, FPC, right onto their bottom or something, and all we had to do is go, get in there, little doggies. But now it doesn't work like that. Now we've got to do it another way where we actually tell them out there. Very few people come into a church now looking for the gospel. They'll meet the gospel when you meet them beyond the walls of this church. But the text says there's one last point. Jesus says, therefore, pray that God will send more people into the harvest field. So take that finger one more time and point at that neighbor one more time who you said was the problem, and now tell him, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you that you're going to go in the harvest, not me. I'm praying that you go into the harvest. But the good news is they're praying for you as well. So before I pray, I'm going to just simply close with a pop quiz. Now, it's so crowded in here because a lot of people from 9:30 failed and they had to repeat the class. It's going to be tough for you because we're just going to have to do straight sermon again right at noon. But I want you to do fill in the blank with me and let me see if you got it. The harvest is... That's pretty good. That's better than 9:30. But the workers are... Now that's a problem. Therefore, we're going to pray. Let's pray. Lord, would you just pour out your compassion and your eyes on us in such a way that we leave here today ready to see who is like a sheep without a shepherd. And that in light of that, we enter into the harvest and we dare to do what you are asking us to do. Because we have forgotten one big thing that your word has told us to do. And that's to be in this harvest. So change us for your glory, even now. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio, where we are living to make Jesus visible. We're located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. If you would like to speak to a pastor for any reason, please call us at area code 210-226-0215.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.